The talk this morning, I've titled it after the famous series Prison Break. Have you guys, how many of us watched Prison Break? Have you seen it? I've shamelessly titled my talk after this television show, but I promise I'm not going to speak about it. There's no reference to it whatsoever, right? But there's something about prisons and going to them that always, always gets the better of people. I know I said I won't talk about Prison Break, but I've been helplessly hooked on to the American legal drama series Suits. How many of us have watched Suits? I really love Suits. I'm a latecomer to Suits. I just started watching it in Jan, and I finished all the 8 seasons. Yeah. And I'm eagerly waiting for the 9th one, right? And if there's anything that is a common theme throughout the series, it's this. It's basically a story of this top New York legal firm, law firm. And the common theme is this. Whenever someone is convicted and there's enough evidence and prison comes, this guy, Harvey Specter, just like puts any unreasonable demand, any amount of money, and he says, this is what you need to pay, and they just end up paying. Nobody wants to go to prison whatsoever, right? Prisons always get the better of us. We've seen people in our own country. Just last week, I don't know if you've been following the news, Anil Ambani, the famous businessman, just escaped prison because he couldn't meet 2 deadlines of his debt to Ericsson, and at the last minute, one day before they would sentence him for a 3-month term in prison, his brother, the great Mukesh Ambani, comes in and pays that loan off. And in doing that, they put a 10.5-year Cold War between them aside in doing this. Apparently, I read the news yesterday, the mother, Kokila Ambani, came in and she urged Mukesh Ambani to go and pay off that loan because it will tarnish the name of the Ambanis if one of them ends up in prison, right? Today, I'm not going to talk about anything legal per se, but I'm definitely going to talk about prisons in a very different sense and dig deep and see how we find ourselves in prison-like situations. Let's just jump right into the passage, but allow me to give some context before we go to the passage. Yep. So the context is this. After Jesus' resurrection, he came, he died, and he rose. All the disciples who were witnesses of his resurrection, who have seen him, couldn't just stop talking about it. I mean, how could they? They saw Jesus in front of them being murdered, being laid in a tomb, and after 3 days he walks out of the grave, he appears to them, and they couldn't just stop talking about it. And they went around sharing this good news, and this met with severe backlash from the Jewish religious leaders at that time. They saw this as a threat to their authority. This Jesus and his gospel just going like wildfire. At this point, Rome was politically ruling them, so they used everything in their power to curb this movement down. And this is where we find the passage. Can I ask Stephen to read the passage for me, please?
Okay, here it goes. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place.
Thanks, Steve. Let's just pray. Father, this morning we believe that you freed us all. You freed our hearts. You've broken prison doors in our hearts. You've torn down walls in our hearts. And you freed us to come and believe in you and fall in love with you. This morning, through this word, I pray that you speak to each of us. You know where we are, Holy Spirit. Each of us, our hearts, you know us better than we do. Would your word rest in the needs of each person's heart as you deem fit? Let it fall fresh and help us be blessed and fall in love with Jesus more at the end of it. In your name we pray. Amen. The framework for this talk is as follows. First, we're going to look at Peter's prison, right? We're going to look at Peter's prison. Then we're going to look at the real prison. What is the real prison? And then we'll see how Jesus saves us from both of them. Is that okay? Let's look at Peter's prison. We saw the disciples were enjoying a great run of ministry right after Jesus. In the Bible it says every day thousands were following him. Peter preached his first sermon and 3,000 people just believed in that moment and said, "I believe in Jesus." They were having a great run in ministry. But now in this passage, there begin some roadblocks in their dream run. Persecution begins. Right, we saw Herod, the king Herod, who's the nephew of another Herod, Antipas, who had a role in the trial of Jesus himself. He was even instrumental in beheading John the Baptist, who was forerunner to Jesus. And now his nephew is on his spree of just killing people. He beheaded James, one of the 12. And now he's about, he got approval from everyone, the Jewish leaders and all of that. And now he's got the biggest name in Christianity that time, Peter, under his control. And he was about to do the same. This is where we find the context. Now Peter is next on the cards and he finds himself in prison. He finds himself in prison for bearing the name of Jesus, for being a witness to the name of Jesus. James is already assassinated. In the present context, we do find ourselves in prison for bearing the name of Jesus. What does that mean? First, let's look at what does bearing the name of Jesus mean. I'm not just talking about just sharing about Jesus and his love to our unbeliever friends. Of course, that's a big part. That's a significant part of bearing the name of Jesus. But I'm also talking about living contra-culturally in the present day. How does this look? In our workplaces, if you're bearing Jesus' name, it probably means we're not going to play those dirty power games to be recognized by our superiors and get that promotion. It probably means lending a helping hand to someone who's struggling at their work at the cost of our own productivity and efficiency. It probably means fighting the urge to stay extra hours at work and compromising time with family and time with the body of believers, the church, the community, and just fighting that urge. I know that we live in Bombay. Each of us are expected to live our maximum lives. At our workplaces, if you're not the best, you're gone. We see that, right? And it's so easy to get sucked into this rut and live with no difference at all. If living contra-culturally is a struggle, let me not even get started about having Jesus conversations. Using the J word, there's so much tension around it, right? And I don't know if you relate to this. Let's be honest. Sometimes we're probably branded uncool or irrelevant for saying I'm a Christian. Do we agree with this? Have we experienced this? We're branded uncool. You're irrelevant. Religion is of our father's age. Come on, man, grow up. It is not easy anymore to identify ourselves as Christians and bear the name of Jesus in the public square. And believe me, we as followers of Jesus actually are imprisoned by various factors that cage us in, and we don't find absolute freedom to bear the name of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we don't want to. We have the desire in us. We have all the right intentions, but we are genuinely imprisoned by the various fears and various pressures around us, and we are just not able to do it. It's a genuine prison. The prison that captured Peter in was an external one. The prison that we are captured in is also an external one. But let's dig deep and look into these fears that imprison us this morning, shall we? Where do their roots lie? What is it that we are ultimately imprisoned by? Peter's prison was an external one. And the external prison we live in is only a pointer to the real prison, the prison which is on the inside. What is this real prison? Peter has this miraculous escape from his prison, and when it dawns on him, he goes right away to his other community of Christ followers, and he goes, we read that in the passage, it says, when this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying for him. Peter knocked at the entrance door, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" What reaction is she met with? "You're out of your mind," they told her, when she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. This is the crux point in my talk this morning. The prison doors opened by themselves when Peter walked out. But the doors of the believers who were praying didn't. They were prisoned by their own unbelief. You're out of your mind. You're insane. Really, come on. Unbelievable. Aren't these our reactions as well when faced with something that is truly out of the natural realm and needs faith to do? Have we come across these situations recently when God is clearly showing us something, but we are way outside our means? It's way outside our means. We're like, you're insane, unbelievable. How can we do this? I often pray with the heart of unbelief. These don't get me wrong, these disciples were praying earnestly. That's what the passage says. But I often pray with a heart of unbelief. All my good intentions of wanting to make the name of Jesus known come to naught owing to my own unbelief. Because I really don't believe Jesus is sovereign over everything. Let me talk from my own life. I've often found myself in positions to take these uncommon faith calls very early on in my life. Graduating with a business degree and probably working for one of the best hospitality brands, when I had to take this decision to move to Bombay and work full-time as a pastor, it seemed weird to everyone around me. Forget everyone around me. I was like, what are you saying? When Anand first gave me a call, I was like, what are you saying, Anand? Full-time pastor, really me? But God was quite clear. And he also gave me the courage to obey. And here I am, 2.5 years post taking that decision, which seemed insane. I'm totally enjoying this call on my life, doing what I'm passionate about. One more such faith call, which is more recent and probably most of us will relate to, is marriage. For us millennials, one of the biggest steps of faith is marriage. To be able to say, this is the person I want to spend my life forever till I die with, is crazy. And listen to me. About 2 years ago, when I felt the call of God clearly showing me Taru and say, you're going to marry this girl, I was 23 years old. 23 years old. Let that sink in. When I look at the reality around me, people would often say, you need to be settled. You need to have some minimum settlement so that you can welcome another person and take care of her and all of that. And by all that means, I don't think I was pretty much well settled to marry at that point in time. I was living in Bombay. You know how the cost of living is. Getting your own home, oh man, it's crazy. And I probably moved just 1 year, and this call came when I was 23. At that point in time, God also gave us the courage to obey. And we did obey. 3.5 months into marriage now, I see how God is literally taking care of us, every need of ours, and he's really enabling us to enjoy our marriage. And the beauty is this. He's not just giving us the courage to enjoy the beauty of just enjoying the marriage. He's also making us a witness to his name. I'll tell you why. Many of our friends have totally lost hope in this concept of marriage. At our age, they're like, what are you saying? Why commitment? I can't even think of this. How are you guys able to do this? And when we share our story, it is never without Christ in it. Because only because of him, we are together. Just recently, we were at Daff's place. We were hanging out with a couple of our friends. And one of them was a shock that I was a pastor. And then she came to know that I'm married. And she was like, what? She flipped. And in that conversation, I was able to talk about Jesus and how it is possible because of Jesus, and I was able to share the gospel. Trust me, friends. Actually, let's take a moment. Let's take a moment. Allow me to implore you to look deep within and earnestly see, what is this faith call that God is asking you to take this morning? This probably looks impossible and needs faith. Be it in our workplaces, in our own personal lives. I'm sure this decision involves a lot of risk. But trust me, friends, the reward is nothing short of the most awesome thing in this entire world, Jesus himself. In which area are we struggling? Here's the thing. The prison of unbelief is really dangerous. You might be free, but you live caged. You might have hope, but you live hopeless. You might be loved, but you live unloved. Allow me to address those of us who are not followers of Jesus this morning and who have been exploring him for a while now. Unbelief or disbelief in our generation is probably branded as cool. It's a cool thing to identify with. But when you're sleeping in the night and difficult questions are hitting you, the answers to those questions are not found in unbelief. They are found in truly and fully believing in the one who laid his very own life for you so that you can have a relationship with this person, and in this relationship, find your answers. How many of us have come to know about something or someone just by looking at them from afar? Trust me, 3 months into marriage, Taro's probably now married to a completely different person. She knows me as it is, and that's possible because of a relationship. And Jesus has died so that we can enter into this relationship and in this relationship find our answers. There is peace and hope in this relationship. I know that various external factors are also caging us in. And it's probably truly difficult to truly believe in Jesus and say, He alone is my Savior. But it's totally understandable. But this morning, Jesus is setting us free. We as followers of Jesus ever so often find ourselves in positions of unbelief. When it comes to believing in Jesus in through every area of our lives, we often find ourselves in positions of unbelief, and we are not better off in any way in that sense. But friends, today, let me point to Jesus this morning, who saves us from both the prisons, the exterior one, the one which prison which Peter was in, and also the interior one, the one the believers were in. Jesus saves us from both. How did Jesus save Peter from the exterior one? He supernaturally came in. The angel woke him up, the chains fell off, he walked out, the prison doors flung open. And here's the thing. Jesus does control every aspect, natural and supernatural. And faith in Jesus does open up the door to experiencing his supernatural interventions in our lives. I'm pretty sure sitting here, many of us, when we look down upon our lives, we're like, how did this happen? How did I find myself in this position to be able to live in the best, probably the best city in India, one of the global cities of the world? When people are struggling to get jobs, we're probably doing some amazing jobs. Our lives are pretty much taken care of. And it is supernatural intervention that made it possible. And from the time I moved to Bombay, I've seen a lot of things just supernaturally move around for his glory and my benefit. He does move around supernaturally. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just save us from the prison on the outside. He ultimately saves us from the prison within. You know, I can totally relate to those believers who were praying. They've literally seen one of Peter's colleagues, James, being beheaded. He was slain by the sword. And Peter is in the same situation, probably one night away from it. And they're praying with a previous experience like that. You know you're praying, but you know what your heart is believing in. And when we've had previous experiences like that, it's hard for us to believe in. Probably we've had some terrible, bad past experiences. And that is caging us in this prison of unbelief. What is that this morning? Let's take a moment to look at Jesus and how he saves us from the prison within also. When he was here on earth, he was knowing everything around him was just going against him. The Romans were against him. The Jews, his own countrymen, were against him. Finally, his 12 friends just left him when they saw that he was being crucified. Forget that. His holy, holy, holy heavenly Father turned his face away from him because he was carrying your sin and mine upon him willingly. There's absolutely nothing going for him, but God was sovereign over it all. Nothing happened. Nothing which happened happened out of the will of God. It was God himself who put him there and punished him after he willingly offered up his life. How do we know that? It shows us in Acts chapter 2 when it says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Here's the thing, my friends. Every apparent loss in our lives, when seen through the context of Jesus' victory, is no loss at all. James's death lost its power in the resurrection of Jesus. Your fears and mine will lose their power in the resurrection of Jesus. Our deepest fears lose their power in the resurrection of Jesus. Because friends, when Jesus walked out of that grave, he tore down those walls of prison, of fear and unbelief that were caging us in. Our hearts are now free to believe in him. This is how he saves us from the prison on the inside. Allow me to talk to those of us who are exploring Jesus again. If you find it in your hearts that you're experiencing freedom this morning, and your fears that have been caging you in, your doubts that have been caging you in, are losing their power in the resurrection of Jesus. If you're feeling this happen in your hearts, you reached an absolutely awesome level of freedom. An absolutely awesome level of freedom to put your faith in Jesus. You can actually express this freedom this morning in joyfully walking up to this table of communion. I'll explain what it is, along with all of us, and say, "Jesus, you died for me on that cross, and it is you alone who saved me." Those of us who are believers this morning, have you been caged in this prison of unbelief for a while now? Have you given up hope? What is this place that is really, really hard to believe that Jesus will come through or Jesus is in control of our lives? Let's look to the cross where Jesus died for our sin of unbelief as well. He died on the cross for our sin of unbelief. Jesus is breaking all prison doors open this morning. He's breaking all the prison doors open. allow me to close with one last thought. We see from the passage that the moment Peter comes free, what is the first thing that he does? He goes to his fellow believers and tells them. Once he tells them, he tells them to go and further tell the rest of them. What's my point? Prisoners don't walk out of the prison silent. They celebrate their freedom. They live in it. They share it. And they invite others into it. Followers of Jesus, having been in the prison of our sin and unbelief, and having experienced this freedom that Jesus bought for us, as prisoners who walked out free, are we really celebrating our freedom? Are we really sharing it? Are we inviting others into it this morning? I know that it's so hard to have like a theological conversation and debate with our friends who don't believe. Forget that. I'm not talking about that. Can we just share our stories? Our experience of how Jesus set us free. People can refute a theological belief, but they cannot refute a fact of our personal experience. Jesus has set you and I free, and we walked out of that prison free. Are we now celebrating this freedom? Can we start sharing about